Well, are we just trying to be like the moral police of the society if we say that a magazine like the new swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated should be removed from the counters? Is that our role?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we are going to have a great broadcast today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I want to tell you about something that happened back in the early 90s when I lived in Maryland, because it is all the more relevant today. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Number to call to get involved in the conversation, whether you agree with me, differ with me, have another perspective entirely, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me put the question out again, and then let me tell you what happened in Maryland back in 1991. In fact, Matt, if you could grab me a copy of It's Time to Rock the Boat, that would be great. It's Time to Rock the Boat, Power of God in One Book. If you can just grab a copy of that, that would be great. Okay, here's the question. We see something offensive in society that is assaulting us. In other words, this is not that you go into a place where wrong things are done. You go into a strip club or something like that. You go into a place where people are shooting drugs behind closed doors, and you have an issue with that. Now, we're talking about something that's in your face. You're going to the grocery store. You've got your two-year-old in the grocery cart stroller there, and you got your six-year-old holding your hand, and you finish at the grocery store, and you're checking out, and you've got all these offensive magazines and obscene headlines and scantily clad gals, and that bothers you because you're at the grocery store to buy diapers and milk and whatever. You're a man checking out. It's like, why do I have to be assaulted by this? Is it right for us to take a stand on these issues? Is it right for us to say we would really prefer that you would remove these? And if the grocery store next door removes them and you don't, even though we like your service and prices, just for ethical reasons, we'd rather go over there with our family. Is that a right thing to do? Is that part of being an influence for righteousness in the society? Is that part of keeping ourselves undefiled in the world? Would Jesus have done that? Would the early followers of Jesus have done that? Or is that being self-righteous? Is that us trying to impose our morality on others? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right. Back in the early 90s, when we lived in Maryland, about a half hour outside of Washington, D.C., my wife Nancy brought to my attention, well, I was aware of these things, obviously, checking out of the stores, the Cosmopolitan headlines, other things, the scantily clad women, where I'd avert my eyes like many men would. Many women are offended by the sexploitation of women, so they're not happy with that either, nor are they happy for their kids to be exposed to this all the time. So she said to me, honey, you should really do something about this. Let's raise our voices and do something. Now, bear in mind that at that time, I didn't have a national radio broadcast. I'd started to write some books on repentance and revival, but let's just say my profile then was a fraction of what it is today by God's grace. There was no such thing as online articles or anything else like that. So it was going to be a more difficult thing to make an impact at that time. But I agreed. I was burdened as well. There was a well-known food chain in the area called Giant Food, which was very family-friendly and very customer-oriented and was the cleanest, biggest store chain, grocery store chain in our area. That's where we shopped, and we said, okay, since they really claim to be so family-friendly, let's address them. You'll be interested. Ah, the first caller is from right near where we used to live when this happened. We'll be right back. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed, joyfully blessed by the Lord. His goodness, his grace are amazing. And it's my joy to be with you on the broadcast. I hope I can encourage you. I hope you can be strengthened in the Lord today. 866-34-TRUTH. Should we go to stores where we shop, be it a Walmart, be it a Target, be it a local drugstore, CVS or Rite Aid or Walgreens, be it your local grocery store, whatever it may be, and begin to raise our voices and say, could you remove this from the checkout counters? We find this terribly offensive. And then take it politely to a manager. You don't ask the people, the clerks there, the cashiers. Go to a manager very politely with a copy and say, hey, do you think this is offensive? Do you think this is degrading to women? Would you mind covering it or removing it from the checkout? We find it offensive. We found managers to be very quick to respond in recent years when this has happened. But it's just our role. It's a good thing to do. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so what happened was when Nancy and I agreed, okay, let's try to do something about this and make an impact, when we lived in Montgomery County, Maryland, what happened was she went in the store one day with a pad, and this was early 90s, and she wrote down the worst of the headlines on the different magazines. Cosmopolitan, of course, was the worst offender of those that were out. And then I wrote a letter on behalf of other leaders in the city, even though we had no formal organization of any kind, nothing like the Coalition of Conscience, which we raised up in North Carolina some years ago, nothing at all. Just some leaders knew me and worked with me, and the Bible school where I taught, we had many different churches represented. So I spoke on behalf of them. So what I said was this. So I wrote to the management at Giant, and I said, there's simply no way to avoid the bombardment from the front pages of Cosmopolitan, International Enquirer. We're confronted with racy pictures of half-naked women and explicit details of the latest sexual adventures, deviant practices, and scandalous affairs of the rich and famous. This cannot possibly contribute to the kind of upright, conscientious atmosphere that you seem to portray in your advertising. We have spoken to a good number of people in the community about this issue, and everyone agrees. The women feel violated, the men feel polluted, and the children are being miserably poisoned. Must we be subjected to such degrading material every time we do our shopping? I understand fully the extremely lucrative nature of the magazine checkout area. In fact, I've been informed that it yields the greatest amount of dollars per square foot in all of your stores. But economics is not the only factor. Customer satisfaction and good morals must rank high on your list of priorities as well. Otherwise, why not sell Playboy, Penthouse, and X-rated videos if making money is all that matters? If you would simply look at the range of offensive materials offered at the checkout counters, and I gave enclosed a sampling of one day's representative dirt, I said, I think you would agree that they're not in the public's best interest. Ideally, it would be great if the magazines in question were removed from Giant entirely. However, I realize at this time that this is not realistic. I would urge you instead to move these materials to the general magazine rack. That way, those who want to buy them can still do so by walking over to that particular area, just like they buy everything else in the store, while the rest of us would not have to be confronted with all the filth. I said, if, however, economics is the deciding factor, then you should take into account that in my position as dean of a widely attended Montgomery County Bible School, I'm in contact with a large representation of churches and pastors. All those I've spoken to shared this sentiment. We will take our business to whichever major food store will remove the objectionable magazines and tabloids from the checkout counters. We trust that the voice of multiplied thousands of customers will not go unheeded. Of course, should Giant respond favorably to our request, then I would strongly encourage our associates to bring all of their businesses to your stores. I believe that Giant's favorable actions with regard to this request would be a newsworthy item. Needless to say, Giant's refusal to act would also be a newsworthy item. Thank you for attention in this matter. I look forward to your prompt response. And remember, these stores we focused on because they were the best known, they were the cleanest. They had the customer's bill of rights hanging in every store. They were known as a family-oriented store. They even had one checkout aisle that was candy-free. So if people wanted to go through an aisle and it would be candy-free and take their kids out that aisle so they wouldn't want to be buying candy on the way out, they had that. Well, to my shock, after I wrote the letter, I got a call from the vice president of consumer affairs. And she said this was discussed at the highest level of management in the company, but they're not willing to do anything. And I pressed the issue, and she said, what would you like? I said, I'd like to meet with the leadership. So we set up a meeting, and they flew in for the meeting representatives from the Hearst Corporation, which published Cosmopolitan and Good Housekeeping. And we met, had a lengthy discussion. There was a follow-up meeting. You know, they asked me to document things and so on. And then they ended up saying, okay, we're going to have one aisle that is a smut-free aisle. Those were my words. You know, no candy aisle. We'll also have that out of like 16 checkout aisles. Because I had said at least make half. You know, let's work out where half don't have the magazines, the other half do. That's as far as they went. I didn't have the wisdom and savvy then to say, hey, this is a victory and a first step, because the media was coming to me saying, how did you do it and what a great success? And I said it wasn't a success at all. But here's the good. And there's one more crazy story, but phone lines are jammed. I want to get to the phones quickly. One more crazy story from what happened. But what I reached out to the local newspaper, it had a distribution of tens of thousands only, but it was delivered a couple of days a week to every house in the county, in Montgomery County. Well, I called and said, hey, are you interested in the story? I said, I've got these petitions we're circulating to churches about giant food. Well, they said, sure, let's do it. Well, I had just had surgery to scrape my nasal turbinates to help with my nasal breathing. My nose, which is a big nose already, was twice the normal size. I looked like a boxer that had just been in a rough fight. They asked me to meet at a certain point across the street from one of the giant food stores. So I stood in the parking lot in front of the store. The sun was in my eyes because the sun was beginning to set. So I'm squinting a little bit. I'm holding up the petition. I got my nose swollen big from the surgery, which, of course, no one knows in the picture. And next morning, 6 in the morning, I'm a late night person. I don't start getting calls at 6 in the morning. 6:30 in the morning, my phone starts ringing. Mike, have you seen it? It's the headline story. It's front page. And their big story was always on page 5. They said, you're the page 5 story. And it said, pursuing a giant conversion. And under my picture, why isn't this man smiling? Well, I wasn't smiling because I'm squinting with the sun shining on me. My nose swollen double. But anyway, that's what happened. And next thing, the phone is ringing off the hook with, can you do an interview for this TV show local? Can you do an interview for this? It makes it to Fox News local before they were as big as they are today. Next thing, Focus on the Family. They're going to be following the story nationally. And remember, this was before I had the platform that I have today. This is before my voice was amplified as it is today on radio and books and online and speaking. That everything's expanded massively since then. I mean, 1,000 to 1 or more, or 10,000 to 1 since then. So, boom, just suddenly. That's the good news. The bad news is the local churches, with the rarest of exception, would not get behind it. Showed indifference or actual apathy, beyond indifference. Or, no, we don't want to be controversial. And I thought, okay, I'm not a one-man show here, and that's as far as I can go. Now we have greater voice. We can mobilize others. But what brings this to my attention is you've got the crazy stuff with the sadomasochist book and movie coming out, further degrading women. And then you've got the latest Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition, which, come on, this is just obscene and goes beyond all bonds of propriety. There's no business in a public store with families and all of this. This is one of these things that I found that when we take a stand for these issues, we get awakened. We begin to search our own hearts. We begin to repent of sin in our own lives. We begin to awaken righteousness in others, and it leads to a platform for the gospel. That's the best thing that happened in Maryland. It opened an amazing platform for the gospel. So I'll tell you the rest of the story a little later, the positive and the crazy part too. But first, let's go to the phones. We'll start in Rockville, Maryland. Farah, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, I'm right there where you were, and I didn't know that you lived here. In 91, I think Isadora Cohen, that owned Giant, that has such a great reputation for being just a stalwart citizen and caring for the poor, I think he had died. I saw a huge change. Now, I thank you as a woman. As a woman who, shall we say, has always been shapely, that hated when men used me objectively when they talked to my boyfriends, my friends that were boys, asking me when I'm 14 walking around, hey, is she good? This is somebody that was could be my grandfather.
Ugh.
Saying that to my friends. I hated it. Thank you for being a soldier. Thank you. And I signed your petition. And I thank you so much.
Got it. And the petition she's talking about, thank you, Farrah, for weighing in as a woman. The petition she's talking about is from Dawn Hawkins, Morality in Media, I believe is the name. We posted it on Facebook regarding Sports Illustrated. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Should we go to stores when something goes too far? What if in your local grocery store they started selling Playboy, Penthouse, whatever other magazines are out there, worse stuff than that, I imagine, and they started putting those in the checkout counters? What if it was the way it is in Europe, where you'll just have open pornography, I mean, complete, nothing covered, and you'll just have that in the stores? Would you say something then? Would that be crossing a line, or would you stop going to a particular store? Is that part of our influence as salt and light, or are we making ourselves into the morality police? 866-34-TRUTH. I noted that one of the reasons that we targeted this issue or the reasons for targeting this issue were simple. One, if we didn't speak up, things will only get worse. Two, the Bible commands us to keep ourselves unspotted by the world, and relocating the degrading material would help us stay unpolluted. We just said put it in the general magazine rack and hide it from the checkout counters. Number three, it was an unnecessary assault on the family, including impressionable little children. Number four, somebody had to rock the boat somewhere. Well, what happened was this exploded into the local media. I ended up being on secular shows where they said, you know, I agree with your position. I'd be on local talk radio. I remember a guy called up. He said, I subscribe to Triple X porn. He said, but I agree with the Reverend. That's my personal life. You don't expose kids to that. I mean, it was kind of shocking. One host said, I thought you were all about censorship. He said, I realize now what you're saying. I happen to agree with your position. Of course, things have gotten worse, ridiculously worse, and now open nudity is becoming even more and more the norm. This is back in 91. The local newspapers, this became a big thing that was carried around back and forth, and it was Giant versus the Fanatic. I became the Fanatic, and then they'd weigh in, and then there were editorials, and then one guy writes an editorial like, I didn't know who these guys were. I'm a historian. I appear sometimes on CNN. I don't know who they were. I heard he was part of a Messianic Jewish congregation. I decided to look into being a Messianic Jew to see what that was, and I saw that these are just frauds. They're not really Jews. He writes his editorial. I reach out to the newspaper. I said, can I respond? They said, sure. We end up getting a whole page where I wrote an editorial preaching the gospel as a Jewish believer in Jesus, and other Jewish believers weighed in with letters to the editor, and they gave us a whole page. It was unbelievable gospel exposure. I remember neighbors coming up to me. I tried to get a way in to speak to them about the gospel and just ran into indifference and, oh, yeah, yeah, we go to church, but I didn't really think they knew the Lord. And here they're bringing subjects up to me. One woman says, you know, my son, he's 11. Next door is a judge, and he plays with the kid at that judge. They saw pornography there the other day. If you were voting, if you were running for office, I'd vote for you. Next thing we're talking about morals and exploded into the public. But that's as far as it went. Please understand, I'm not saying that we are going to change the world by just getting one magazine after another removed. But we need to do something to awaken our consciousness. We need to do something to awaken our conscience. We need to do something to awaken the conscience of society. We need to have talking points, and we need to stand for what's right and shine light in the darkness, or it will only get darker. Where else is light needed but in the darkness? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. We'll stay in Maryland. Gay, in Bowie, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, hi. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Okay. Like I had said when I initially called in, I agree with you 100%, but yet I'm a little torn. First of all, I think that one of the things that the key portion, one thing you said was that as Christians, we need to have our own, we need to have that sense of this can't go on around in my realm. We're not going to change the world, but we do have an obligation to be the light. And yep. I think there are some things that are just downright wrong. I don't care whose side is on or what is on, but there is a thing that is just downright wrong. But at the same time, I'm beginning to think that what we're looking at also is a scripture in the Bible says when judgment begins, it's going to first begin where? At the house of God. And if we don't straighten up what's going on in the churches, there's nowhere in the world we're going to straighten up what's going on outside the street.
And that's you really have nailed it. And listen, let me. You're 100% right. I see no possible way that anybody could argue with that. The biggest problem in America is not so much the presence of darkness, it's the absence of light. Our light is not shining well. Absolutely. And here's what happens. Thank you very much for the call, Gay, and for the clarity of your voice. Here's what happens. When we begin to address these issues, maybe you're a man. Maybe you download porno stuff a couple times a week. Are you going to be able to look that manager in the eye and say, hey, this shouldn't be here without dealing with your own problems or getting help for your own problems? If you're a woman and you like to dress seductively because you get some fleshly satisfaction over men lusting after you, are you going to be able to do that in a good conscience? Or are you going to say, hey, I should be a better example. If I'm preaching Jesus to people, I shouldn't be a stumbling block. You can be attractive and God can bless you with beauty without being seductive. If you're not pouring into your kids and now you're talking about, oh, I want my kids to see this, and yet you let them watch trash sitting next to you on TV every day, begin to awaken your own conscience. Okay, before I go back to the phones, check out my two latest articles. I wrote two last night. One, I will not sell my soul to success. And two, when the Supreme Court rules on same-sex so-called marriage, what if the Supreme Court in June makes same-sex marriage the law of the land? What then? I'm addressing that already with hope and with courage. I will not sell my soul for success will stir you. Also, we realize we need to equip the best way possible on how to deal with these massive cultural issues. Homosexuality. What do we say? How do we answer things? What does the Bible say? Why is this such a big issue in our culture? I'm looking at calls from different parts of the country now where the laws have been changed, the vote of the people overturned, or where legislators said same-sex, quote, marriage is now the rule. We've put together a great package, the best package we've ever put together with my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, DVDs. It's a great series. You save over 33% plus. We pay the postage. Call 1-800-278-9978 to find out more. 1-800-278-9978 to find out more. Or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article to find out about the latest articles. And then just click right on the homepage to find out more about this important special resource offer. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Jeremiah in Washington, D.C. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, can you hear me?
Are you there?
Yes, I'm
yes,
here.
I can.
Can you hear me? Okay, the reason
yes, why please, I'm, go ahead.
The reason why I'm calling you, I saw on Fox News, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, they showed this lady in her bra, and she was mostly, you know, except for her bra and her clothes, just her bra. And then they showed the first lady, Michelle Obama, beside this lady, and they started talking about her bra size. And then, but I thought that was very disrespectful. I called Fox News, and then they said I need to speak with the producer. So I called him.
Hey, tell you what, stay right there. Folks, remember you can keep listening online, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the Listen Live banner or catch the rest of the show by clicking on Latest Broadcast later tonight.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Should we make our voices heard in the public square, in grocery stores, in Walmarts, in drugstores where magazines are, you know, Cosmopolitan, the latest sex secrets for bedtime and you know, all kinds of lewd pictures of the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition. On the one hand, this may seem like, come on, society's completely gone crazy with all this sexual sin and nudity, and it's just everywhere out there, and more stuff is being accepted. Or is it being accepted because we're so quiet? Or is this good for us to wake ourselves up? Hey, Jeremiah in D.C., sorry we had a cut in there, but you were saying that you saw this on Fox, and then they were talking about the First Lady. So please go from there. I'm so glad to hear, though, that this moved you to do something. But tell me what happened.
Well, as I was saying, I was watching the news, Fox News, and as I was saying, they showed the lady in her bra and, you know, just in her bra. And then, maybe on the clothes, but then they showed the First Lady beside her, and they talked about the First Lady and this lady in her bra. And I thought that was very disrespectful for the First Lady.
Yep.
I don't do nothing like that. And I called Fox 5, and I told the guy what happened, as I told you. Then he said I need to talk to the executive producer. So I called him, but his line was good. But he never gave me a call back, and I think this is about 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, well, Jeremiah, the key thing is this. Let's just raise our voices. It's not like we're telling people you have to wear a veil in public. It's not like we're telling people what you can and can't do in your private life as long as you're not breaking the law. It's not like anything where morality is being imposed. We're saying don't impose immorality. Don't impose immorality. If we will simply speak, if we raise our voices, again, this is not the whole gospel. This is not 99% of the gospel or 1% of the gospel. It's simply part of living as believers. And again, I ask you a question. At what point would you stop shopping in a particular store? What if they played loud music that was satanic rock? What if they sold porno videos at checkout? What if next to the milk or the cheese or the eggs that they had nude videos running? Would that get you to either say something or go to a different store? For all those who say, well, that's not our business. Come on. Everybody's going to draw a line somewhere. I encourage every single one of you listening, every single one listening. I don't know when this is, if the thing's out already, but the moment you see that Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition out, if you can pick it up without stumbling, grab the thing, go over to the manager, and just hold it for the manager, for him or her to see, and say, could you please remove this from the checkout counter? This is really inappropriate. And we shop here regularly, and this is really inappropriate. If you're a woman, all the more power to you to do it. If you got kids with you, do it. I encourage everyone to politely do it. And let us awaken ourselves in the process. Let us look. Many times it leads to a conversation for the gospel. We can look for that. Someone may begin to talk about it. I've done it when it's happened. If something seemed extreme and gone to a manager, sometimes I said, oh, I'm embarrassed. One of my callers called back all excited. The first year we ever brought attention to this on the air, she was all excited. She said she talked to a manager, and he went through different stores, and he removed it on his own after she talked to him, and he was embarrassed too. Sometimes they just need one complaint. And if enough of us do it politely, again, we search our own hearts. It brings moral issues to the surface, and it helps us to raise our standards and those of our family. We'll be right back with your calls. Stay right there.
The line of of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Crofton, Maryland. George, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir, for taking me. You do a great show, and the lady that answered the phone, she is a very sweet young lady. So thank you for having nice people working for you.
All right, there you go, Betsy. Made your day there. Thank you, sir.
I'm calling about a situation kind of happened to me at Royal Farms in Crofton, Maryland. I went and got a cup of coffee and a donut, and I sat back in the corner, and guess what? I'm looking at face-to-face, some super nasty magazine. And I thought, holy smokes, you know, I'm a normal man, and I have a little bit of a, I used to have a little bit of a problem with that stuff, so I just turned my back to it. But then I got done eating my donut and coffee. I picked the magazine up, and I went to the cashier, and he was a big dude. He's bigger than me, and I'm 6 foot. And I said, you got any kids? He said, yes. I said, and then I picked it up and said, how would you like your kids to see this? He said, I wouldn't. And I said, I told him how I felt about it, and I asked him to tell the manager, and the manager came over and talked to me. And nothing was done. I've done that about 3 times at this particular store, and nothing's happened. But I know how you feel. It just makes you think, gee, that's a shame people got to look at this, and they don't really want to.
Yeah, you didn't. A lot of people stumble. At the very least, it's going to desensitize. It further makes women into a sexual object. And look, the best thing is, if you've got other friends, just ask them, hey, if you ever go in there, just do the same thing. And just in a friendly way, a moral conscience, and then from there, hey, if it goes nowhere, you can talk about the state of the nation, then you can talk about the state of somebody's soul, and you talk about our need for Jesus and redemption, or you can share how the Lord changed you, and that's why you'd rather not be around it. But come on, you're going there for a donut. I'm going to the store to pick up fruit and vegetables. You know, I'm not going there to see smut and the stuff you keep your kids away from all the rest of the time. There it is. Our younger daughter learned to read at the age of 3. So we could be checking out of a store, and you got not a 3-year-old can be reading stuff that you're going to keep her away from. People say, well, we shouldn't shelter our kids. Okay, well, let's take them to see porno movies then. You know, I mean, it's such an outrageous way of thinking. Of course we do our best to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but at the same time, educating our kids, educating them in a wise and godly way and preparing them for the onslaught of the world to live holy in the midst of a sinning world. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Trisha in Otisfield, Maine. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I think if it's okay for people to remove religious statues, I think it would be okay, or mangers. I think it would be okay for us to remove magazines from places that are public.
Ah, yeah. Now, what if someone said, okay, leave them both out? Then we could say, well, there's quite a difference between a religious display, which is part of American history and part of our religious freedoms, but where is the freedom to pollute other people with immorality? Again, do what you do in your private life and behind closed doors as long as it doesn't violate the law. But you're absolutely right, Tricia, with all of the anti-religious sentiments and got to remove this. And a manger scene is going to allegedly be offensive because of so-called separation of church and state. Yeah. How much more should we be able to say, well, this is a whole lot more in your face and a whole lot more offensive? Great point to raise. Thank you for doing so, Tricia. Let me ask this. You as a woman, you're dealing with this differently than as a man checking out and seeing images that he'd rather not see or be exposed to. Do you feel degraded? Do you feel sexualized as a woman when you see these things? Do you feel it's inappropriate for kids to be around it?
I do, especially for children. They're dressing more like nastiness even at 13 and 12 now, and it's really bad.
Yeah, and you think of examples, you know, the Miley Cyruses of this world, so many that were teen stars that when they get older become as lewd and immoral and blatant as any, or maybe they become even worse offenders, and you got little kids still following them. And I think your average age of a kid watching MTV is what, like 12 or 13, something like that. It's certainly not 18 or 19. And there's trash there I wouldn't watch for a split second. Hey, thank you for weighing in. Much appreciated. Let me bring in a little bit different perspective here. This is Young Turks, Cenk Uygur. I got to remember how to look up how to pronounce his name. I always read it, and I'm always sure I'm mispronouncing it. Let's go to clip number three. Again, very liberal perspective, talking about legislating morality. Clip number three.
The question isn't whether you can legislate morality. I mean, I think all the laws are, to some degree, legislating what we agree upon to be our morals, our standards, right? The question is, which morality? And how do you decide that? That's the most important part of it. Because if you say, hey, I've got my religious text, and I have my interpretation of my religious text, and I believe that is what morality should be, and that we should then take that and make it our laws, well, then I disagree 100%.
Okay. Fair points in terms of how far does it go. He's absolutely right in saying that every time we are making laws, they're based on what we believe is right and wrong. Laws against murder, laws against human trafficking, laws against incest. Those are all laws based on what we believe is right and wrong. We cannot force a society to be moral by the law. But as my friend Dr. Frank Turek, author of the new book Stealing from God, and where he gets into how atheists must steal from God to make their arguments, Frank says that the law can do one of three things. It can prohibit, can permit, it can promote. So yes, in that sense, morality is being legislated. But absolutely true, we cannot just have all of our personal values and then we're going to put them on a society. What's ultimately going to happen is that the society is going to prevail in terms of the numbers, the majority, those with most influence, to get what they believe is right and wrong into the law. This is happening right now with the battle over redefining marriage. These are major, major hot issues, and they're all moral issues in many ways. But in this case, we're not talking about legislating morality. The case I'm talking about, we're simply talking about community values. And we're simply encouraging vendors and stores to raise their values and to recognize the needs of families and to recognize family values, because otherwise immorality is being imposed on us. Let's go to clip number four as the discussion continues. Now, this, by the way, has nothing to do with what I'm talking about here. These are just relevant clips. This is, September 16th of 2010 on the Young Turks. Sorry, I didn't say that first. Clip number four.
What would I use? If we're not going to use the Bible, we're not going to use the Bhagavad Gita or the Upanishads, right? So what are we going to use? I say we use logic, human reason. I know that's crazy.
Yeah. So on the one hand, he is right that we do not have a religious text. And based on that religious text, we make laws in America in a binding way. Okay? We do not have that situation. We do not have a situation where we're a Muslim nation and the Quran and Sharia law are the foundation for our moral standards as constitutionally written. No, it is absolutely true that our moral standards and laws, as written by the founding fathers, were drawn from Scripture and inspired by Scripture. But it is true that we do not have any setting here in America. America is not a theocracy, and we cannot advocate for a theocracy. I, for one, would oppose such arguments that we should have a theocracy where Jesus is recognized as the king of America and the Bible is the rule and everyone must submit to that. No, Jesus is the Lord of America and the world, whether we recognize it or not. We want, through the gospel, to bring people into a relationship with him and call them to submit to Jesus as Lord. But no, I am not trying to have the Bible as mandated law in America and death penalty if you don't submit. No, not at all. Death penalty for murder is a whole separate discussion, but that's not based on the Bible alone. That's based on many, many other issues. So what does that mean? For me, that means in the public square, to take biblical morality and to do my best to show why it is best to take biblical standards and do my best through lifestyle, through personal example, through family history, through influence on society, to show why God's ways are best. So the book of Proverbs is filled with divine wisdom, in which we know that if we live by certain principles, we'll live longer, healthier lives on average. If you live by the wisdom of Proverbs, a million people do and a million people don't. On average, the million people who do will have a far healthier, better, more successful, blessed, and fruitful life. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One giant piece of this hypocrisy is conservatives who pretend that they are concerned about the government getting between you and anybody else. Oh, don't get between me and my doctor. I don't want government bureaucrats here or there. What a bunch of liars. No, they want the government in your bedroom. Don't do that. No, you can't do that. I'm going to legislate that.
Actually, that's the voice of one of the Young Turks. Actually, we're not talking about legislating morality. We're not talking about censorship. We're talking about, say, in this case, and again, he's not responding to this. I want to be fair and not take the quote out of context. In this case, we're talking about recognizing family values and in a public store where you've got moms, dads, kids, to not impose immorality on us, to not impose things on us that we would absolutely keep out of the privacy of our homes. That's one thing. The second thing is, if you talk about homosexuality, we're not telling anyone what they can and can't do in their bedrooms. We're not telling a couple that they can't live together, have a relationship together. And if they have the ability to bring children into the world, that's between them and God. What we are saying is, don't redefine marriage. What we are saying is, don't impose that now on the entire culture. There is quite a difference. And since I'm on that, let me go to Al Sharpton. He's talking to Joy Reid, Noah Michelson, and Abby Huntsman about the situation in Alabama. I've addressed that online. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And, well, my latest article addresses the larger issue of the Supreme Court and the decision in Alabama with so-called same-sex marriage. The Supreme Court saying you have to go ahead and start issuing marriage certificates. Chief Justice Roy Moore saying we're not going to do it. Of course, he's getting a lot of flack for that. So this is a discussion about Chief Justice Roy Moore. Did he break the law? And it is from yesterday on Politics Nation with Al Sharpton. Clip number 7.
It's almost like Judge Roy Moore is sort of the back to the future Supreme Court justice. If the Supreme Court has said you have to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples, I hate to break it to you, Justice, but you do. This is sort of a stand in the schoolhouse door moment.
Yeah, on the one hand, legally you could make that argument, but what if the Supreme Court said that that a black man cannot marry a white woman, and that's the law? And Judge Roy Moore, Alabama of all places at that time, right? But Judge Roy Moore says, I don't care, we're going to issue marriage licenses. And I wonder, were these people that are critical, that was the voice of Joy Reid there, were these people critical of Mayor Gavin Newsom of San Francisco when he began to issue, quote, marriage licenses to gay couples when it was against the law in San Francisco? Did they hail him for doing the right thing? All right, real quick, and then I'll try to get back to your calls. So here we are in Maryland. We have confronted the big food chain there, Giant Food, which, by the way, is a great supermarket to go to. They're great selection and they were clean and family friendly, but they ultimately didn't take the right step and go against the grain at that time and remove these offensive magazines. This is the early 90s. Well, what happened was the whole issue recirculated again in the news. It became a big story in our county, Montgomery County, Maryland. And at that time, if you remember at the beginning of the show, I mentioned that I had nasal turbinate surgery, scraping the nasal passages to improve my breathing because of some nose issues I had. We had an insurance policy that covered pre-existing conditions. So I got that done. And then I had had a finger injury where my finger had frozen in place after being dislocated and fractured and not properly treated at a local hospital. It froze in place for 12 years, and it was bent, and it stuck out. It looked weird, my pinky. So I got surgery to get it fixed. And what happened was I was back in the news in the county again because of this issue. Somehow it rose up again. And they wanted to give me a general anesthesia. I said, no, I'm teaching a class this afternoon. They said, no, you're not going to be able to teach. I said, all right, we'll reschedule. I said, no one told me that. They said, well, we can do it, but it's not going to be comfortable. They said, we put something on your arm. It's called a beer block, and it's going to we can give you a local, but that we have to put it on to block the flow of blood to your hand because hands bleed so much, and we've got to give you that. But most people are going to want a general because it's really uncomfortable. I said, well, I don't really have a choice. I said, well, the guy with general anesthesia is going to have to be in there in case you want it. Well, we're in there, and somehow the news is on in the background, and the story comes. They've got the news playing while the guy's doing surgery. I don't know if that's just the way he liked to relax, but he's doing surgery on my finger. I remember the first cut, I actually felt slight pain. I thought, oh, no, and then, okay, I didn't feel anything. Well, as the doctor's working on me, the subject comes up. I said, you know, I'm that guy. Well, next thing, the doctor starts arguing with me. The nurse, whose name was Madonna, said, you can't tell me what my kid can and can't read. I said, exactly, I am not. I'm telling you, please don't impose it on my kid. The anesthesiologist is joining in kind of in a hostile way, but friendly, joking, and my arm is now starting to burn, and I'm thinking, I can't take this too much longer. Yeah, so we ended up having an argument about morality while I'm being operated on. They gave me an extra shot for the pain because I said, hey, I'm going here to teach. I walk in the office. People looked at me like, Mike, what are you doing here? You are white as a ghost. And I said to Nancy, I called her. I said, listen, hon, I'm getting a codeine prescription for my finger here because I've got this big bandage on my hand, on my finger. And I know it's going to really start to hurt. And she said, well, aren't you about to teach a class? I said, yeah. She said, well, you don't want to do it until after the class because codeine's going to knock you out. I said, good idea. Well, as I'm teaching the class with my elbow on the table, sitting around a table with a bunch of students, as I'm sitting there, the pain starts to kick in because the shot wears off. And with every heartbeat, I'm feeling boom, boom, boom. Pain surging through my finger. I finish the class. I race over to the local drugstore. Yes, I'd like the prescription filled now. 15 minutes while waiting, I walk around the store saying, God have mercy, God have mercy, God have mercy. And then took the pills and felt a little better. But all that to say, it was a pretty wild ride. Let me encourage you. We're out of time. Let me encourage you. In your own life, stand strong. Do the right thing. Purify your own heart. Don't be a hypocrite. And then when you see things that are offensive, get involved. You'd be amazed what happens when you begin to step out of your comfort zone. And check out our very important resource package this week. It will really equip you to know how to deal with the key cultural issues we're facing today. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll find it tremendously important and a great savings as well. My bottom line today, light is most needed in the midst of darkness. Let us purify ourselves and shine like light. Well, is there a line you can cross where you go too far with your sin, where you commit one too many sins and lose your salvation?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. We are going to have a great broadcast. First hour, we talked about how we should respond to the smut, to the pornography, to the Sports Illustrated swimsuit editions in our stores, how we should respond to material like that. Go to the broadcast. You can listen by going to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just clicking on latest broadcast. I want to talk about some wider issues today, some biblical and theological issues that affect everyone, important questions that every one of us has to address in terms of our security in the Lord, in terms of can we play games with sin? Is once saved, always saved, true? So we'll be talking about that. I want to answer some e-questions as well. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I've got a couple of new articles that I posted. One, I was just burdened last night and wrote two more articles last night. Number one, I will not sell my soul for success. And number two, when the Supreme Court rules on same-sex, quote, marriage, what if they make same-sex marriage the law of the land? How do we respond? But before I get into my subject matter for today, so go to askdrbrown.org, click on latest articles to check on those. Before I get into that, we're going to get a weather report for those outside of the Northeast in America. Susan in Durham, Maine, you're pretty far up north, huh?
Yes.
How's the weather?
The sun is out and it's beautiful right now, but we're pretty much in snow caves here as far as the houses go because we're buried in snow.
How many inches have accumulated?
You know, I don't know. I know they were talking about Eastport having 76 and Boston having 74. I haven't heard how many we've had here, but it's way above what we normally get, and we usually get a lot. So I've just been trying to deal with my roof, getting enough off that and the porch and stuff, and I've had to walk down the porch, walk across the driveway and put it on that pile because there's no place around the porch.
But I mean, you're talking about snow, Boston, and other parts of Massachusetts and Maine that's taller than me. We're not just talking about a drift that could cover your car. We're talking about just the snowfall could
right.
Weigh more than it could cover me. Wow.
Right.
I didn't realize. I knew it was extreme. I didn't realize it was that extreme. But you guys are from Maine. You can handle it, right?
Well, we're not used to this either every other day, practically. Now they're saying Thursday we're supposed to get more. I don't know what's going to
happen. Global warming. Global warming is real rough.
I know. I'm wondering what happened to that.
But anyway, hey, let's just take a minute before the break. What's your view on this whole magazine issue and whether we should raise our voices?
Well, you know, I'm listening to that, and I wanted to mention something that has to do with this in my mind that I heard just recently. I was listening to the morning news, and they were talking about Beyonce. Apparently, she was going to do some song in the Grammy thing that had to do with glorifying God and blah, 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 which I think it was on CBS. Gail, what's-her-name, was talking about it. And I was shocked because I had heard quite a while ago that she was supposed to have been a Christian, or come from Christianity. And I never watched any of that rock stuff, but sometimes on the news they show a little blurb or something from those. And what I've seen of her is...
Yeah, and I haven't... I haven't watched Beyonce, but obviously she's famous for lewd displays as well as being tremendously talented. But many such performers had roots that go back to the gospel or at least a Christian environment. And for them, they can just go right into singing that song without realizing the hypocrisy.
It's fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I am teaching a class on holiness at our ministry school, at Fire School of Ministry. I'm teaching a class on holiness, and questions come up about our security in the Lord, about once saved, always saved, about, okay, if we believe we can, quote, lose our salvation, can we commit one too many sins? If you can lose your salvation, how do you know when you have crossed that line? If you can't lose your salvation, what stops us from abusing our walk with the Lord and committing all kinds of sins and atrocities and saying, hey, I'm still saved, whereas that's clearly forbidden by the New Testament? How does this work itself out? 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Let me lay out some principles for you. When you were saved, you were not just forgiven of your sins, you were called to holiness. When you were saved, you were called to obedience. When you were saved, you're called out of sin into righteousness. Salvation is not only salvation from sin, it is from sin to holiness. We go from the kingdom of Satan, not to the kingdom of self, but to the kingdom of God. We go from disobedience to obedience. We go from darkness to light. We become children of the light, and we are called to walk in obedience. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, that God's foundation stands firm despite heresy and apostasy. It stands firm having this foundation. One, the Lord knows those who are his. So he knows those who are truly his and not. Two, let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. This is repeated throughout the New Testament. We are called to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So the question is, if we're called to holiness, if we're called to sanctification, if 1 John 3:6-9 say whoever continues in sin has neither seen God nor known him, then how does this work out? In other words, if I believe that I could possibly walk away from the Lord and forfeit my salvation, how do I live in security? How do I live out of insecurity but in security? How do I live with assurance? How do I live with confidence? How do I live with peace? On the other hand, if you say, no matter what you do, you can't lose your salvation because it's a gift, and once you're born again, you can't be unborn. Once you're a son, you can't unson yourself. Once you're a child of the Father's family and have eternal life, you can't go from eternal life to damnation. Well, then how do you reconcile that with the call to holiness and the clear statement that those who claim to follow Jesus and walk in persistent sin are not truly his? 866-34-TRUTH. How would you answer that? Someone says to you, your child comes to faith. They get a little older. Maybe they come to faith at 10. Now they're 14, they're 15. They start getting pulled by the world. They start getting influenced and intimidated by the world, and they start to go the way of the world, and you sit down with your kid, and you encourage them to walk closer to the Lord, and you try to help them really come into a love relationship with God. And they say, hey, look, Dad, you taught me, though. I'm saved, so it's a gift, so no matter what I do, I'm still saved. And hey, look, so maybe I lose a little of my reward in heaven. Right now, this is fun. I'm enjoying myself, as long as I know I'm still saved. Well, if you tell him that, you're deceiving him, because that's not what Scripture says. On the other hand, if you tell them you could forfeit your salvation, you could walk away from God, you could potentially find yourself having Jesus say to you on that day, depart from me, I never knew you, or away from me. If you push him out of your life, he's going to push you out of his kingdom. well, then how does that kid live with a sense of security? Because we're not going to live a perfect day any day of our lives. We're not going to live a day that has been absolutely, totally perfect in God's sight. So how do you work this out? What's your take? Where do you stand on this issue of can a believer walk in persistent sin? Is it possible to lose your salvation? For all of you who believe, as I do, that it is possible to forfeit your salvation, when is the line crossed? When is that line crossed? For all of you who believe it is not possible, how then are you called to holiness with consequences in this world and the world to come? 866-34-TRUTH. I want to take a related question, and then we'll get your take on things. And a little later in the broadcast, I'm going to answer some e-questions, maybe may take phone questions on a wide variety of subjects. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Fred, you're on the line of fire. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, my question is, in the afterlife, whenever revolution is over and God comes and collects people, and at the end of time, we're in heaven, are we still given free will? And if we are, is that also a possibility of the whole cycle starting over again?
Ah, good question. So, very simple answer. Once we are with God in eternity, there will be no possibility of sin, of backsliding, of deception. And it is because we have already become his people. It's because we have said, Lord, I'm yours forever. I love you. I want to serve you forever. Now he is going to empower us to live that out in a perfect world. We've already made our choice. Our will is now set. Plus, there is no Satan. There is no sin. There is no flesh. There's no world. So there will be no possibility of sin, no open door to ever sin, no temptation to sin, no desire to sin. But it's not because God made us robots. It's because we have given our lives to the Lord. It's just like my wife, Nancy. Just this morning, we're going on 39 years of marriage. I was just telling her how much I love her and what a gift from God she is to me and what an incredible blessing she is in my life. And, of course, she was appreciative. And I don't want an option of anybody else. And if God could say to me, okay, it is now sealed that for the rest of your life, or from the day I got married, that you will never want another woman or be tempted by another woman, that would be wonderful news. So in the same way, it would be negative to be positive. In the same way with the Lord, we have asked him to be our Father. He has brought us into his family and given us a new nature. In the world to come, there will be no other nature fighting with it. There won't be the flesh. There won't be an unrenewed mind. There won't be a devil, and there won't be a world. So forever, we'll be with him with no possibility of sin.
So how will we recognize that we're living that life, that there's no sin or nothing to, just like, you know, you have to see bad to know good.
And we've already seen it. We've already seen it. We've already experienced it. So forever and ever and ever, we'll be enjoying good. And God will work out what memories we have. I don't need to see death and suffering every day to appreciate health. And if I stay healthy the rest of my life, I don't need to see all my friends dropping around me to be thankful for my health. If I'm in the presence of beauty, I don't need to see ugliness to be reminded of how beautiful the beauty is. In the presence of God, perfect goodness, it's going to be absolutely wonderful. Why would I need to be reminded of the bad to appreciate how beautiful the Lord is?
But what I'm saying is, how would you know you're living that life if there's no bad? How would you know that actually what you're doing is something beautiful, actually something perfect?
Because we're still moral beings, Fred. We have not just gotten zapped where our minds don't exist anymore. All right, but Fred, tell you what. I answered your question as sufficiently as I can. I have no desire to argue. So you chew on this, think about what I said, and if it's still not working for you, pray about it. All right? God bless you, brother. 866-34-TRUTH. You know what? I've only got 45 seconds before the break. I don't want to rush a call. So phone lines are jammed. I'm going to go right to the call. Look at this. First time I can remember having two first-time callers at the same moment on my board in front of me, first-time listeners, too. So welcome to the Line of Fire. We will get right back to you in Texas and North Carolina, Indiana, and elsewhere. Stay tuned. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, we all know that every single day we are being confronted with issues having to do with homosexuality, with redefining marriage. It is in our faces day and night. We've put together our best ever equipping packages, a package with two of my key books, A Queer Thing Happened to America, Can You Be Gay and Christian, and DVD resources, the best package we've ever put together. We've cut the price by a third, and we're paying the postage. Take advantage of it today. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Check it out. You'll be blessed. You'll be equipped.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I am delighted to be with you today. We're talking about a practical issue. Practical issue. On the one hand, if you ground someone in security, in spiritual security, and say, you are saved no matter what you do, no matter how you live, because Jesus saved you by his grace, not by your works, and salvation is a gift. Once you are born again, you can't be unborn. Then how does that go along with the many verses that make clear that those who live ungodly lives will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, which does not just mean a heavenly reward, it means go to be with him, that we will be excluded from his heavenly kingdom. On the other hand, if you teach that if you willfully turn your back on God and embrace sin, then you will be lost. How do we ground those people in spiritual security? If you believe, as I do, that you can forfeit your salvation, at what point does that happen? On the flip side, if you believe that no matter how you live, you can't lose your salvation, how does that line up with the clear biblical warnings that say that you must live in holiness to see the Lord? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll start with first-time caller Brian in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Doctor. I want to make about five or six real quick points and then, chime in. Number one, I feel that when Christ died on the cross, his work on the cross was perfect. And to lose your salvation, to me, would say that that work was not.
All right, hang on. Let me interact on that first point, okay? So why do we have to believe in him then to be saved? If his work is perfect, why does it require anything? Why must we believe in him to be saved? Why can't he just save us without us believing in him if his work is perfect?
Honestly, I don't think I can answer that. I know it goes back to the Old Testament where they had to make sacrifices for their sins.
Right. But if the sacrifice is made and it pays for your sin and it's perfect, why must you participate in any way?
I can't answer that, to be honest.
All right, so then the response is that he requires us to follow him. And if we say no, then we forfeit the cross. The same way before, we believe the same as after. Okay, second point. Go ahead.
Okay, second point is, when Christ saved us, he gave us a new spirit. And Paul told us that he had to crucify his flesh daily. The Bible says that that if you are a child of God and you are without chastisement, that you are not a son but a bastard. Uh-huh. I don't believe with the spirit that God gives you, once you accept Christ, you become a new creature. That spirit, the old spirit, is gone. And the new spirit that I know when I received Christ as salvation, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't believe you can go through life living in a continual sin and actually have gotten saved. You may.
All right. So there will genuinely be a change. What if so? There'll be a proof of salvation because we're born from above, right?
And the Bible says a tree is known by its fruits.
Absolutely. Oh, okay. So then the way we live is at least indicative of whether we know the Lord or not. Correct.
That is correct.
All right, so on a practical level, let's say you led your best friend to the Lord and he had been a womanizer and an alcoholic and gotten bar fights all the time and stole money when he needed it. And then he prayed with you and he seemed to be really sincere, and for a month or two his life changed, and then you saw him doing all the same old things he was doing before. Would you talk to him about this if this went on month after month after month and he was going to church? Would you say, hey, something's wrong here? Or would you just say, hey, it'll work itself out one way or the other?
No, I would definitely say that something is wrong. The Bible tells us that there's a sin unto death. And I believe as a born-again Christian, if you truly are saved, you're going to have the Holy Spirit inside of you telling you this is wrong. And if you continually do so, I believe God will take you out.
All right. So you believe the person would die as a consequence?
I don't believe God's going to allow his own child to continually hurt the name of Christ.
If that person though was truly born again and they have a new spirit, right? And you judge a tree by its fruit, then how is it they could go back to sin? See, what I'd like you to consider, what I'd like you to consider is that they could actually reject the Lord. And listen, I know you had 5 or 6 points you wanted to make and interact on. We only got into a couple. Our phone lines are jammed, and I want to be as fair to every caller because we can only just take one point. But you are obviously thinking about these issues. We share the same standards. Even if we may have a certain theological difference, we know that God does not treat sin lightly, and those truly born again will live differently, and we encourage that in the Lord. So let's agree on that, and I look forward to chatting with you again. I want to get to some other callers, but thank you, sir, for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to another first-time caller and listener, Joe, in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I just, because of the time constraints, I want to try to be quick and concise. First, an observation. Those that traditionally hold the once saved, always saved view are made fun of from the opposing view as saying that, well, then they have a license to sin. Observationally, I've found that those that hold to the once saved, always saved view, a lot of times seem to be more moral and more straight-laced than those that hold to the doctrinal view that they can lose their salvation. That has constantly been a mystery to me. Just an observation. And one, the entire discussion seems to always be about the lowest common denominator. What's the most sin I can get away with before I lose my salvation, or before it indicates from the other side that I never was saved? It seems like the discussion itself takes us to a place where the Scripture does not. It takes us to places of warning and
exactly. Ahead, so let me say this. I address it, Joe, because I'm asked it. That thought is not one that I entertain or wonder about. And it could be that someone in a once saved, always saved camp hears so much about security in Jesus and they're solid, committed believers that they're living in a more solid way, and others that are hearing warnings constantly without getting grounded in security are not confident of their walk in God. What I have seen, though, for years and years, is people who are living in blatant sin, outward, blatant, consistent sin, that every one of us would agree is wrong and sinful in God's sight, and yet they are saying, oh, I'm still saved because I prayed a prayer. Terribly, terribly dangerous. A gay activist once wrote, he said, hey, even if what I'm doing is wrong, I'm still saved because I asked the Lord into my heart. Terribly dangerous in that respect. But I agree, Joe, there is not a specific line that says when you cross this line, you've gone one step too far. It says don't cross the line. And that's what we must, or don't go in this direction, because those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. God's mercy is amazing. I do not want to face his wrath. Thank you for the call. Great points.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me ask you a question, all right? Let me ask you a question. Let's say that you are another first-time caller. Awesome. Glad to connect with so many of you. All right. Let's say that you are swimming in the ocean. I grew up, after we moved from New York City to Long Island, I was constantly around water as a boy. But we go swim in the bay and swim underwater and play in the water all summer long, every day. And then sometimes we'd go over the bridge, and it's about a five-minute drive. We'd be in Long Beach, so we were right next to the Atlantic Ocean there. And we'd go there, and we'd go in the water, and you'd body surf on the waves. You know, as the waves would come in, you kind of dive and get carried on the waves. And we'd do that with our friends. But we knew you had to be cautious there. You had to be careful. And there was a rope that went out. I don't know how far out it went. And I remember my dad saying to me, see, that woman's an older woman. He said, she's holding on to that rope for dear life. And they'd warn you about the undertow that could just suck you out. And sometimes the weather would be bad. They'd say, everybody out of the water. At what point does it go too far? At what point? Well, you don't find that out. You don't play games with it. I don't believe the Bible says if you cross this line, you went one step too far, unless someone actually hardened their heart to the point of blaspheming the Spirit. But I look at it that it's saying if you live like this consistently, you have no assurance of salvation. That's what it's saying. And that's a line I'm not going to try to cross or play with or see how far I can go. How far can I go out without drowning? How much poison can I drink without dying? That's not the way you want to live, especially if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Philip in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thanks for having me, Dr. Brown. This is the first time I've ever called in. And I just wanted to kind of preface my remarks by saying that you and I will have to agree to disagree, I'm sure, on this. And that's fine.
Go for it, man. That's fine.
I enjoy your show, and I think you would be really enjoyable to sit down and have a conversation with. So our differences aside, I wanted to put that out there.
Yeah, thanks. And feel free to speak totally freely on the differences. That's why we're having the show.
And first, one thing I want to say is I used to be afraid that I could lose my salvation.
Uh-huh.
And what I found is that I found myself focusing far more on sin than the Savior.
Yep, I understand.
And when I changed my way of thinking through heavy study in the Scriptures, I found that I focus on the Savior and I tend to sin less, even though, you know, we miss the mark, and I miss the mark every day. But what I'll say is the clincher, and there's really three points I want to make. And if you would, let me hit those three real quick. And then
if you can make them quick, go ahead.
Paul gives us a laundry list of things, saying that he is convinced there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And he gives a laundry list of things and basically ends up saying, if this list doesn't sum it up, I'll sum it up this way and say nothing created can separate us from the love of God.
Yep.
And our performance and behavior would have to fall in that.
All right.
Now, I'll
second.
Also say that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So that tells me that we can't out-sin grace. Otherwise, where grace abounds, sin could much more abound.
All right, and three.
My final point is that when it talks about, and it's a laundry list of sins and says none of these will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, when you look at what the Greek is saying there, I believe it's speaking of an allotment in the kingdom of God. So there's a difference in ruling and reigning as opposed to being saved.
Got it. Hey, great, great points, and you did a super job of getting them in right before the break, man. You nailed it. That's why I was pushing you along. But great job, great points, and I'm so glad that you find more devotion to the Savior. And maybe when we do a local Charlotte event, we'll get to meet face-to-face. I'll give you my answers on the other side, but thank you for the call.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. All right, we're talking about, can you lose your salvation? Is there a line you can cross? And my last caller, Philip from Charlotte, so yet another first-time caller, which is wonderful today, made some great points. I appreciate them. I love when someone has thought the issue through and has prayed and has studied. And he said that when he thought he could lose his salvation, he focused on sin more than the Savior. When he realized he couldn't, he's focused on the Savior more than sin. What's interesting is when I was a Calvinist for 5 years, 77 to 82, believing that those who were truly saved would persevere in holiness until the end, and if they fell away, that they were never truly saved. So a little bit different than Philip's view. What's interesting is that I was much less secure. My experience was the opposite of Philip's. I was much less secure as a Calvinist because I didn't want to fall into complacency and found myself searching my heart more. Whereas an Arminian, I loved the Lord and I knew he had saved me and I put my absolute trust in him to keep me. And that was that. I was just blessed and enjoying the Lord and didn't think about losing my salvation. So it's interesting. Our experiences can be different. But three quick responses to his points. I'm just going to throw them out, not in a major way because he's not here to defend them, and I want to get to more calls. But Paul's list in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and end it with neither life nor death. Yeah, everything listed is outside of us. Nothing outside of you. Zero. Nothing outside of you can separate you from Jesus. But Paul's very clear. For example, Colossians 1, that we'll be presented faultless and blameless if we continue. In Hebrews 3, we are made partakers of Christ if we continue until the end, and many other verses. Secondly, Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. No, that has nothing to do with the fact that you can't out-sin God. Because in context, all it's saying is Adam sinned and fell, and God's response was the cross. But Adam sinned and fell and suffered the consequences, and the human race suffered the consequences for millennia. And continue to suffer the consequence who don't receive the grace of God. Moreover, Paul makes it absolutely clear that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus and are living in sin, then you are in deception. As for the laundry list of sins, and for example, Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, and where Paul says specifically in some of the texts, 1 Corinthians 1, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Philip said that means an allotment of a reward in heaven. Well, let's just say it meant it. So you're telling me that no matter how you live, you turn your back on God, live as a serial killer, adulterer, and you're still his child, you still go to be with him forever. Maybe your life's cut short. Maybe you don't receive a certain reward. I see plenty of people say, fine with me. I'll have my cake and eat it too. More importantly, that is not what Paul means by inherit the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's talking about inheriting eternal life, becoming like Jesus forever and ever. Those who live like that either were never truly saved or else have walked away from him. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Patrick in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
So you believe you can lose your salvation? Is that right?
I believe that you can turn away from the Lord and reject him, that you still have free will, that you can choose, that he will keep you always perfectly. No one can snatch us out of his hand. Nobody can separate us from him. Nothing can. But if we deny him and walk away from him, yes, Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Yes, I believe that.
But if we deny him, will we ever truly sin?
Ah, that could be an argument raised. In other words, 1 John 3, verses 6 and 9 say that those who continue in sin have neither seen God nor known him. So that could say that someone was never truly saved. But let's say this. If a person believed they were saved and now they walk away from the Lord, shouldn't we warn them rather than tell them, hey, if you're saved, you're still saved? I have no problem with someone saying that person was never truly saved. But then, hey, if the only ones that can fall away were the ones that were never truly saved, and you walk with this person for 20 years and now they've denied the Lord, maybe you're not really saved. It can steal assurance aside from being unscriptural. But you believe that someone who is truly saved will not live like that. Is that what I'm understanding?
Right.
Right. Well, listen, that's healthy in that it doesn't give a license for sin, so we agree on that. Have you ever known someone, Patrick, that as far as you knew were saved and walked with the Lord for years and then turned away? Have you ever known anyone like that?
Probably not. I mean, in my life, I walked with the Lord or felt like that I was trying to walk with the Lord. But then when I was truly saved on November 9th of 2012, you know, something was different. I knew I had been changed. My
yes.
life changed. My desires changed. So, and I believe if I died before that day, that I would have, you know, been separated from God forever in hell.
Right.
That's what I believe.
Well, listen, we agree on all of that. Thank God for his new life. And you agree that as his child, that going back to the world is not an option for you. So continue to pursue him and know that he has promised to keep you safe and secure. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Zane in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
It's been almost... I've got an echo, and I don't have it on speaker or anything, and I don't have my radio on. But almost 30 years ago, I became a Christian, and I decided to give my life to Christ, and I went to a Church of Christ briefly, which, you know, that's kind of us for no more. They really, you got to be water baptized to be saved. They locked a lot of things into a lot of few, you know, a lot of what they believe. They limited a lot. But anyways, I had a brother-in-law who was a Baptist, to believe the once saved, always saved thing, and he took it, he literally took it as a license to sin.
Yeah.
And I couldn't reconcile that either. And for years I thought I could lose my salvation because I would rather be too hard on sin than be like him because I saw the way he lived.
Right.
And
so what have you ultimately worked out as a...
Well, I mean, I backslid for a while after my marriage broke up, and I really just felt like, I can't walk this walk. I know God's... I know it's the truth, but I can't walk it. And then I finally met my current wife, and she kind of explained to me that it was what Christ did. It's not anything I do. I cannot earn my salvation. I never really fully had a good grip on my understanding of grace. That it's everything. God did everything. That I don't have to earn my salvation. I think that's where
Correct.
There's a difference. And a lot of people think that, you know, if you have to walk in holiness, that you somehow have to earn your salvation. And I don't believe...
Saved by grace, kept by works, something like that. Exactly.
Yeah, and I don't agree with that. I do find in my own, in myself, that if I allowed my flesh to lead, even as a saved, born-again believer, then my flesh would lead me in the wrong direction every time. I don't feel like my flesh is redeemed at all. I think I have to go to the Word. I have to follow what the leading of the Holy Spirit. If I follow the leading of the flesh, I find that all my thoughts are evil continually, just like the Bible says. I don't find that I get away from that.
Right. Well, the key thing is, obviously, look, if I said to you, I'm going to give you $1,000 if you don't think about elephants a single time for the next hour, that's what you're going to think about. So obviously, Zane, the key thing is to be secure in the love of God, to recognize we're saved by grace, kept by grace. I liken it to flying on a plane overseas. I may be on a 15-hour flight to Japan, and I'm going to take a nap on that flight, and I'm going to write on my computer, and I may watch a clean movie, and I'm totally at rest. But I know I could potentially do something insane and try to open the emergency door and jump out to my death. Well, that's insanity. But same to me, it's insanity to deny the Lord, to walk away from the Lord, to sin in his face. And where I do fall short, it's as his child, and I love him and want to serve him, and I know he's quick to forgive and wash me clean. Hey, thank you for that perspective. Important to hear. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Josh. We won't go to Josh. Let us go to Leonard, another first-time caller, also in Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
Doing very well, thank you.
Yes, I enjoy your show, and actually, I am a first-time caller, but I do believe that once saved, always saved,
mm-hmm.
because I believe the scripture teaches that. It says, "I can't I can kind of quote the scripture. I'm pretty sure you might be familiar with it. It says, they went out from us because they was never one of us.
Yes, sir.
If they had been one of us, they would have remained with us. And so, to me, I think that scripture is teaching that if a person, you know, claims to be saved, but they go back out into the world, they had just a said faith. They didn't have a real faith. They said
Got it.
That they were saved, but they didn't really show the fruit of it.
And I tell you what, we got a break here, Leonard, but a great point. It's 1 John chapter 2. And keep listening. Right on the other side of the break, I want to address your point. And I want to distinguish that a little bit from once saved, always saved, because it can be used differently. But thank you. Important point. We'll be right back. Give us strength
to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me make a distinction. Technically speaking, once saved, always saved, and used in common parlance, means no matter what you do, no matter how you live, once you're saved, you are always saved. Perseverance of the saints is what Leonard holds to, who just called, and other callers hold to. That is, if you are truly saved, you will live a godly life. And if you claim to be truly saved and live in persistent, willful sin, disobedience, denying the Lord, then you were never saved. I don't hold to that personally. That would be a Calvinistic view. But I do not believe it is dangerous, and I believe there is much scripture to potentially support it. I just see more scripture going in another direction. So what I believe is you are absolutely secure in Jesus. Nothing can separate you from his love. No one can pluck you out of his hand. You don't have anything to fear in terms of, oh, no, somebody's going to get me or seduce me or pull me away or deceive me. He who started the work will bring it to completion. Do you have a free will still where you could walk away from him, deny him, and forfeit that salvation? Yes, it's suicide, but it can be done. However, those who say the person who does that was never truly saved, that is perseverance of the saints as opposed to once saved, always saved. And that's the point our last caller, Leonard, was just making, that 1 John 2 talks about some who left, saying, they were obviously not really among us. If they had been among us, they would have stayed. Is that making a statement for everyone who falls away or for those? Or is that making a general statement? You know, those who are truly with us would stick around. We found out their true colors. But again, that's one reason people hold to perseverance of the saints. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas. Sean, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
My thoughts on that is I totally disagree with the last caller. I remember Peter, he denied Christ three times. He went back to his own life. You got the prodigal son. You know, he left his father, but they were still saved. So I believe you can lose your salvation. But I do believe if you willfully sin habitually, this doesn't mean you automatically lost your salvation. I believe you lose your salvation when your conscience is seared and you have no conviction, because you could be backslidden and not enjoy the pleasures of sins like you used to.
All right. So in other words, you're saying that the person that walks away from God and denies him is not trying to come back to God. Is they've left. They've left the family. They've disowned him. They've renounced him. They've seared their conscience. And they're gone, as opposed to the person who's troubled and convicted and struggling and the Holy Spirit is drawing back. And again, I think it's wisdom to not say, here's the line that you cross, as much as to warn of the dangers. Just like I talked about swimming in the ocean. It was not a matter of, okay, this undertow will kill you, or this waves near the rocks could kill you. Stay away from danger. And when you do that, you never have to worry about drowning.
Well, I agree. I think, yes, you got to be careful. But the problem is with a lot of, people, I've struggled with this, that people that believe that you can lose your salvation, they always believe they went too far.
Yeah, and, it's a problem. It is.
And if you think you've gone too far, you probably haven't, because you have a desire. And the Spirit of God draws you to him. You can't do that yourself. The Spirit of God has to do that.
Yep. You're right.
So
and look,
there is a line, but you gotta. Yeah, you don't. I don't say go sinning and test that line. No way.
Yeah, and you're right in what you're saying, that people get insecure. What brought this to my attention was a call, I think it was just yesterday. A guy was concerned that he may have lost his salvation. Here he's led his wife to the Lord. He's troubled. So you want people to be grounded in security, but then I've seen people go the other way. So to me, it's really important to ground people in the love of God and the Father's love and the power of grace. Really important to do that. At the same time, we give the scriptural warnings. I'm going to get to as many calls as I can. Time is short. Paul in Connecticut, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. You're on the air. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm kind of nervous.
Nah, we're just two of us talking, man. We're good.
I can't. It's kind of hard for me to talk about this. Hopefully the Lord will give me guidance to talk to you about it. In my own life, I can't speak about anybody else but for myself. The Lord revealed himself to me. I was saved. I am saved. He filled me with his Holy Spirit. And I would actually go into prisons and teach the scripture. And he would reveal it to me clearly. And I started getting tempted into sin. And the Lord spoke internally to me clearly that he had delivered me from this and that there was no need for me to go back to it.
Mm-hmm.
That it was just a memory. And I didn't listen. It got progressively worse over time. But I can tell you that once you know the Lord and you know how good he is and how much he truly loves us, that there's nothing that can take that place.
Mm.
That doesn't mean that we're not tempted. And that's what happened. And as I read the scriptures were not sharp anymore. It was like a long-distance love affair.
Yeah. But here's what's interesting, though, and I've just got to jump in just because I'm out of time. Otherwise, I'd love to hear more. Here's what's interesting. You absolutely heard from God. If he was telling you, I delivered you from this, don't walk in this. And there was a warning with it. And the scriptures are filled with warnings. And yet, because the warnings were not wedded together with grace and love and security, it made you insecure and you were not living as an overcomer. When you were wrapped in the Father's love, then the warnings were warnings of life. It was more, here's the path to life, than these are the paths of death. And I think in that one little nutshell, we put together what we're trying to say. Be grounded in the Father's love, and then you can take the warnings seriously, and they're warnings of life, not death. Hey, I've got to run. So sorry I can't get to more calls. Tried to get to as many as possible, but thank you, Paul, for weighing in. And we periodically, you know what you can do? Later today, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest broadcast. That'll take you to the Line of Fire site. And you can weigh in on this subject if you like and have further discussion with other believers. Make sure you check out my latest articles, 3 so far this week. I trust you'll be blessed and encouraged and helped by them. And our special resource offer, how can we avoid dealing with grace and truth with the subject of homosexuality? We're really going to focus on that with a great resource offer for the church, for society. You'll be greatly helped. We've reduced the price to get our best resources to you. You'll find that on the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, rather than debate once saved, always saved, let us be grounded in the love of God, the security of the Lord, and let us take his warnings seriously.